and mute you. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 1. Basically, you remember last time the ark came back into Israel after the problems that it caused in Philistia. So we're picking up there after there was a problem with the Israelites, who also didn't pay the proper respect to the ark. So some people died and they ended up wanting to park it somewhere for a while. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 7, the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Asherah from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Asherah and served the Lord alone. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. They gathered to Mizpah and threw water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He used to go annually on circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. Then his return was to Ramah, for his house was there, and there he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, it's a great thing for us to see your hand at work. Lord, your people always want that. And we always, Lord, when we pray, we're not praying idly. We're praying that you would work. And Lord, even though the years stretch long when you are not blessing a land, and our land has certainly, Lord, no foundation on which to call upon you. Israel was a bit different in that you had revealed yourself to them. But Lord, you've also revealed yourself to this nation. And there's great rebellion against you here. But Lord, the solution is still the same as we see here. And Lord, it is very gracious of you to reach out and to communicate to us things which we would need to know to be wise and to turn to you. I pray, Lord, we would, and that we would see healing in our own land, we pray, In Jesus' name, amen. Individuals, we know this from experience, naturally seek what's best for them and those they love. If you don't love someone, you don't seek their best. Every person loves themselves to that degree. It's not wicked to seek the best life for yourself. The main question is, how do I get that? How do I achieve the best, most blessed life that I can have? And for many, the answer is money. The prime need, people say, if I'm going to be happy, I got to have money. I've kind of observed in people that you don't ever get enough of that to really be happy. They're always seeking something more. And the rich and the poor all have the same problems. You can't guarantee a good life with money. A lot of people with money have an awful life. But money is the first thing people think of. Well, if I'm going to have a good life, I've got to have some money. Others, while not discounting the money angle, want to fall in love. The Beatles told us, money can't buy me love. Well, most people want money and that. They want love. So they want to be loved. They want to have a good relationship. They want to fall in love. They want to, beyond that, have a family and children. So people are thinking along those lines. Money, fall in love, have a family. Of course, a major component of that would be your job. How you're going to make money, how you're going to sustain your lifestyle in the best way possible. So you got to think of your career. What is the career that you would want that would make it like you're not really working when you're working? You love what you're doing. So people are thinking, what do I want to do? People are deciding to be in the medical profession. I saw a bunch of those yesterday. People decide to be in some kind of a business. All sorts of things people decide. This is how they're going to live their life. So they're still seeking what is the best for them. And the majority of people on earth include religion in that. I don't think it's the same force. People don't start with religion. They start with the money, usually, and fall in love and all those other things, the physical matters. But some would include religion. Now, people in our day hold religion more in a peripheral sense. If they have a religion, it's on the edge somewhere. It's way out there. They like to identify as having a religion, but not that it consumes them, not that they're dedicated to it. It's just part of life. And of course, there's all kinds of religions. And the main thing is to give you peace of mind. It's a personal matter. It's an effect that you get from it, even psychological. It gives peace of mind. It settles fears of the afterlife. It's something you believe in, and you don't have to worry about it. If you believe in it enough, whether it's true or not, you feel like you're okay for if you die. So people use religion as part of a better life. But they don't get too serious about it. There's a lot of superstition in religions, but the main thing, if religion is going to be a factor beyond psychological, is that you actually are worshiping God. Most religions, of course, of the world, all the religions except Christianity and Judaism, as far as as God is concerned, are worshiping false gods. Christianity, of course, the New Covenant. combines the Jews and the Gentiles and the one body. So that is the religion that the Bible says is the one real religion. This is how you communicate with God, through Jesus Christ. The temple was the run-up to that, the shadows of that. In Christ, all that's fulfilled. So all the people of the world can be saved through Jesus Christ. That's the one true religion, the one true God, the one and only way to heaven, the only way to the Father. That's made very clear in the scriptures. Because people have rebelled against God, the notion of a personal relationship with God is not really desired by very many people. They like a community religion or a national type of religion, to have other people do it for them, to be part of the team in some way, identify with Christ in some way, but not really personally. This doesn't matter what God or religion to this people. They just want to be part of something, maybe not to stand out, maybe to conform to others. So this the general way religion is pursued today is a personal preference. You can worship anything, and people accept in our day because they really don't think it matters in any cause and effect reality. You're not going to actually have God benefit you. It's psychological. This is the way people view it. Now, if, like in this passage here in 1 Samuel 7, we're seeing the matter of a national religion, that the nation of Israel would choose the Lord and follow the Lord. National religion is a whole different intensification of religion. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the basis of a national religion, is that each individual, person and family choose the Lord and to serve the Lord. And then you get a lot of that. You've got a national religion. You've got religion in the nation that is, the same. People are serving the Lord. But a national religion is no use unless you're really serving the Lord, nor is individual religion. It's not enough just to have a religion. So when in 1 Samuel 7, we see Israel in existence with religions. The Baals are mentioned, Ashtaroth, these false gods, they have religion. It's getting them nowhere because it can't get them anywhere. I've got in the attic enough Monopoly money to actually do some damage if I were to go shopping, except for the fact that it's not real money. I don't even believe it is, but the bigger thing is that the stores I would take it to would not believe it is. You can't just make reality out of unreality. And our nation can have religion, individuals can have religion, but it's important that it be the right one. And this area in 1 Samuel, where the Philistines have their gods and Israel has their God, brings that out. And so you can only have an impact religiously if God exists. So that's on Israel's side. Now, remember the mistake the Philistines made when they had victory over Israel and the Ark of God was taken. And they took the Ark of God back to Philistia and they set it up in the house of their gods. Dagon was the first one, because they said Dagon, their gods, had given them victory over Israel. So the Ark of the Lord was put in the temple of Dagon, and the Ark of the Lord didn't like that. Dagon was thrown to the floor on its face, then its head was cut off. They moved the Ark of God around to another house of another god. Terrible things happened, tumors, cancers, bubonic plague types of things to such a degree that the Philistines said, we got to get this out of the country. And so they did. And they put it on that cart and had that cow take off toward Israel and didn't turn back, even though it had babies that were wanting to be tended to. And they brought the Ark of God back into Israel. And they were happy about it. And yet Philistia still didn't get the message that God is a powerful God, because they're still fighting against Israel. But Israel's not yet embraced the fact that God is the true God, not practically. They know it in theory, but God broke out all over Philistia with all of these bubonic plague types of attacks and symptoms, tumors, fast death. And so as the chapter opens here in 1 Samuel 7, the Ark of the Lord has been moved to Kiriath Jearim. Now that was because when Israel got it, and it came, and you know, it's out in the field there, in the latter part of chapter 6, it says in verse 19, he struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord. He struck down 50,070. We talked about that, probably was 70 people that the 50,000 and the 70 are separate. They might have been an addition added by some scribe. But anyway, didn't matter. The people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. So they sent it to, verse 21, to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim. And that's where it went. Now, Kiriath Jearim from Beth Shemesh is northeast in almost a direct line towards Shiloh. So it seemed like they started bringing it back towards Shiloh, which is where it started from. And after the thing happened in Beth Shemesh, they stopped at the first city, Kiriath Jearim, and that's where it stayed. And the house of Abinadab consecrated Eleazar, Abinadab did, his son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. And look at verse 2. From that day that the Ark remained at Kiriath Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years. That's one thing to see. The second thing is that next phrase. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The Ark of the Lord was brought into the camp of Israel in the first place to give them victory. They believed in it. They believed it almost in a superstitious way, that the Ark itself was the key to victory instead of their relationship with God. You see, the false religion always thinks it's the idol, the object. That's the thing. And Israel did the same thing. They said, well, the Ark is the key thing. If you bring the Ark there, you know, it's like a magic potion and it'll give us victory, but that's superstition. So it was captured, but they believed in it. So when they got it back, they were very happy. But once the Lord broke out against them again for their disrespect of the Ark, they took it to Kiriath Jearim and it stayed there 20 years. If you want something really, 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 really bad and you get it, say a kid asks at Christmas for this thing they want and you finally get it and Christmas comes, it was slow as Christmas getting there, but it finally comes and the child gets it and receives it on Christmas morning and then never plays with it. Never one time plays with it after. This is what they did. They had the Ark back in the country, but it says that they lamented after the Lord. Well, that's interesting. To lament after the Lord meant just what people do today. is that they wanted the blessing of God. They wanted God to bless the land, but they did not repent. They did not turn to the Lord. The 20 years, they lament that the Lord's not blessing them. But we can see from what Samuel does at the end of that time that they had other gods. They were wanting God to bless them because they didn't humble themselves before the Lord. They didn't turn away from their false gods. That's the way people in America pray. Lord, we'd like to keep our sinfulness, but we do want you to bless America. Prayer days, we have, I don't know if Congress is going to do that now, but you know, a day of prayer is often announced, but there's no repentance. There's no turning to God. There's no getting rid of your false gods, false beliefs, false theology. They just want God to bless. Sure, I want Walmart to give us groceries. I don't have to pay for them. You mean Walmart's not just going to give me groceries? I have to actually pay for them? Well, the people with God say things like, well, I'm not going to serve the Lord, and it really upsets me that God isn't blessing because I want him to. Well, they're not seeking God's blessing. They're not seeking the Lord. They're not seeking God alone. Their hearts are not given to the Lord. 20 years, they lament. The ark is there. God is available to them, the worship of God. God hasn't revealed himself. Their sin is too important to them. And they don't turn. They don't repent. So when we get to verse 3, after all that, they are lamenting. How long would you have to lament while you serve other gods before the Lord blessed? Well, you know, we can't tell the Lord what to do. The Lord might at some point in the future just say, well, I'm going to save people and turn them back on the right way, even though they're not seeking me. But that's not generally what we see. They lamented, but didn't seek the Lord. If you have a weed in your yard and you look out and you lament, oh no, there's a weed in the yard. And you look out the next day and you lament, oh, that weed is in the yard. Well, how long before you go and pull the thing up? How long before you get out and just take it up by the roots and throw it out on the road and let the, in here, town of Orangeburg pick it up? They didn't pull up the weed. They were upset that it was out there, but they didn't pull it up. And then Samuel speaks in verse 3 to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Well, there it is. After 20 years, and sin is a very stubborn thing. We know that. Sin is very addictive. We always say get kids early in life before, you know, every day where we live in sin is that much more of an addiction to it. And so Samuel steps in as the judge, God's man to bring revival to the land, and says, if you remove your foreign gods, repent of your sin, serve the Lord alone, he'll deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines, really, they were a constant oppressor all the way back to the days of Samson. And Samson did some deliverance of them, but they're still around. And here with Samuel, they've not been vanquished. But he said, if you turn to the Lord, it will. You got 20 years, you get a message here. 20 years, it's not. They're not going anywhere. You're lamenting. They're the weed then that needs to be pulled up, but you're not doing what needs to be done to pull them up. It's just because we're so blind in sin. People today, we look at them and knowing the scriptures, we say, what craziness is going on in the world? It just every day it seems to surprise us, even though we would think we could not be surprised anymore. But they don't see that. They just, sin is so blinding. And people think that they're actually smart when they're not at all. So verse 4 tells us then that Israel got the message. Verse 4, so the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtoreth and served the Lord alone. That sounds very simple, and it is. These are just physical idols. It's easy to throw them away. But they meant something. People tie emotionally, they tie their inside emotions to objects, idols. And so they're not just idols now. They're personages. They got personality. They've got power because people give them that power and believe in them. So they've got to turn from that. And so they did. And so Samuel says in verse 5, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And that all came together as one after the other. Put aside the false gods. I'll pray for you. You do that, you repent, and you're lined up for a blessing. So they gathered at Mizpah, verse 6, and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. And said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Pouring out water was a symbol of basically pouring out of your hearts to the Lord and being willing to sacrifice yourself to the Lord. And fasting is showing you're also serious about that. You're dedicating yourself to follow the Lord, and you're sorry that you sinned. And so Samuel, with their confession, we have sinned against the Lord, Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. So Samuel gave them some words. Samuel cemented their dedication to the Lord. And this was Samuel's coming. Remember, Samuel came replacing the house of Eli. Samuel comes to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord, or to be there when that time came. And now 20 years after, should have come sooner, yeah. But 20 years later, he is judging the sons of Israel. Now, Philistines saw this as an opportunity to attack. And so we're told in verse 8 or verse 7 that when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Well, they were afraid because they had habitually been in rebellion against the Lord, and all their confidence in God they'd never built because they were wandering from the Lord. So they were lamenting, and they lamented, and the weed didn't die from them lamenting. The problems didn't go away from them lamenting. Look at everything. You know, we look at the world today and we lament because people are wandering far from the Lord, and our nation is. But lamenting won't fix it. There's got to be a turning in the people. And so they were afraid. They had no confidence. They had not built any kind of momentum or proven the Lord's faithfulness by their own actions. So they were afraid. And of course, it's natural to be fearful before going into battle. So Samuel dealt with that, and by them asking him, verse 8, they asked Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And remember, Samuel just said that if they would turn to the Lord would deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel made an offering. Again, these are like peace offerings to deal with their sin. You know, the lamb would die as a symbol of our sins being atoned for, so that we would get the holiness of the Lamb. And in Israel, that was symbolic, the outward righteousness of the Lamb, spotless, would mimic or be a figure of righteousness. So we would get that from the Lamb. The Lamb would get our sins and be killed so that our sins were paid for and the Lamb's outward righteousness would come to us. Well, in Jesus, that was all fulfilled. Jesus was righteous, the Lamb of God. We got his righteousness. He took our sins and was killed on the cross, but then he rose from the dead, which meant that that sacrifice no longer had to be made. Our sins have now been paid for by the blood of Christ. So Samuel, when he was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle. Probably the place of Mizpah wasn't far from the Philistines. This whole thing was related to Philistia. If you turn to the Lord, he'll deliver you from the Philistines. Well, you got to go to the Philistines for him to deliver you from the Philistines. They still have a hold over you. So as this was going on, the Philistines drew near to battle. Philistines were always ready to wipe out Israel completely. And the people were afraid. It says in verse 10, the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. They could have lamented for 800 more years and that not happened. But they turned to the Lord. And as soon as they did, thunder from God confused the Philistines and Israel routed them. Men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, struck them down as far as below Bethkar. We don't know where all these places are, but you can see it's an extensive victory. Samuel took a stone, verse 12, set between Mizpah and Shin, named it Ebenezer, like a stone of help. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. And it was a testimony of the faithfulness of the Lord, which is something they missed all those 20 years and other times when, of course, during the time of the judges, they were very wayward from the Lord. And we're told the Philistines were subdued. And during the time of Samuel, did not make any more successful forays into the land of Israel. They were defeated. And they restored to Israel the cities that had been taken from Ekron, even to Gath. Probably they didn't take the cities of the Philistines and wipe out the country, but in that area where there were cities that had been taken from Israel, those were regained. And the people of the land, the Amorites, there was peace there. So the Lord did a great work. Defeated the Philistines, brought peace in the land with another group of people, the Amorites. And because they turned. That's not positive thinking. I'm all for thinking positively. But that's actual turning to the Lord and being restored. And our world does not believe, our nation does not believe that. That is not even in the top 100 choices of something to do to fix the problems that America has right now. You'll not hear the president say one time in all of his time, unless he's saved, about seeking the Lord and turning from our sin and choosing to serve the Lord only. You'll never hear that, not one time, not a thought, because they don't believe it. And Israel didn't believe it. And because of that, they got into a hopelessness and they had no courage. No confidence. And they were afraid. And you can see how easily people are made afraid today. And that the world's attack upon people is to make them fear. And when they fear, they cower. And they don't think there's any hope. This is what Israel went through. And when you turn to the Lord, there's hope. If you turn to the Lord, Samuel says, he'll deliver you. And he did. Thunder came. They routed. The Lord did a great work. Ebenezer, to this point, the Lord has helped us. And we're told at the end of the chapter that Samuel, from this point, judged Israel all the days of his life. He used to go on a circuit to speak to the people from to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and back to Ramah, which was his home. His house was there, and there he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. When you talk about the best life, it's not up to me what the best life is. God's already told me that the best life is to obey him. I have no power, no authority to define what is the best life outside of what God has done. God has told us what the best life is. That the Lord will bless us as we are his people. We obey him. We love the Lord. That's the only best life there is. And so Samuel kept that up. We do that in church. We fellowship. We hear teaching and preaching, and we're reminded and we're exhorted in our fellowship and in the word that this is how we stay true to the Lord. We stay true to the Lord, then we're going to be blessed. And all that time, Philistines didn't make any more victories over Israel. So that was Samuel's judgeship. Now we'll have more about Samuel and, you know, other things happen after this. But you see, there's the heart of it. Samuel is brought now. He's been instrumental. After 20 years of lamenting, to actually go and get things done that can make a better life for the nation. I tend to, in my office, I did before tonight. We haven't Zoomed in a while, and I've been kind of, after the surgery, slack about things on my desk. Cindy will tell you that it's always clean unless I have surgery. But anyway, what I did was I had a bunch of papers over here and stuff. I looked at them for probably, I think it was a couple of weeks. You know, I looked at them all that time and they didn't move. I looked at them the whole time and they didn't move. I stared at them sometime and I looked hard at them sometime and I made a mean face at them sometime and they still were there. Papers and various little things over there, I just put over there and kind of pushed out of the way and they stayed there. I growled at them and they stayed there. Threatened them and they stayed there. They lamented and the problems remained. Until our nation turns to the Lord, no lamenting will change. And until God's people are fully given to the Lord, our blessing's not going to be the best life. Our best life's not money and all these other things of the Lord. Our best life, always defined by God, is to walk with the Lord and serve him only. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to us and patient. And a lot of things our nation is responsible for, a lot of knowledge that we have that we don't use. I pray, Lord, your people would be wise, faithful. But Lord, again, it is not that we must affect this, but Lord, we turn to you that you might bless. Our nation, without acknowledging it, needs Christians to walk with you. And that our influence, our salt and light, might make an impact, that people might come to know you. For Lord, all people are doing in our nation are lamenting and things get worse until we turn to you. I pray, Lord, we would see a great movement toward you in our day. In Jesus' name, amen.